Okay.
God bless you. Gosh, what an amazing account of what our Lord and Savior did for us and what He endured. And, you know, this overall theme of what we've been looking at, the love of God and the love that Jesus Christ had in His heart and life to endure what He endured. It's stunning. It's breathtaking. It's inspiring. And as Vicki was saying, to know that we have that in us, that we can endure, that we can succeed, that we can have that kind of compassion. We have everything that we need to do what God has called us to do. And the topic that I'm going to take a look at with you is, it's a subject that there is some misunderstanding in the world today, and there has been for many centuries. We're going to talk about the cross of Christ. And as you, I'm sure, are aware, the cross has been used and is used today as a symbol to identify people or identify places, to identify Christians, to identify Christian churches. But what we want to know is, what is the scriptural truth concerning the cross? That's what's really vitally important to us. And along with everything that we've heard this morning regarding what Jesus Christ went through, what we want to know is the reality of what He accomplished by suffering such a humiliating and horrendous death. What did He achieve? So, in terms of the cross being a symbol, you're familiar. People would, you know, sometimes wear crosses around their necks, or maybe have crosses in their homes, or have tattoos. It's an identifying thing. It says, "I'm a Christian." But sometimes it's just a fashion statement these days. I don't know if you've noticed. But as I was thinking about this topic, I thought, I'm just going to do, out of curiosity, a little Google search. Because I know that when there's misunderstanding in the scriptures, people tend to take a subject and blow it way out of proportion. So I decided to look up and find out, what is the largest cross in the world? And I know that the largest cross in this country is in Effingham, Illinois, along a roadside. And this particular cross is 198 feet tall, which is equal to about an 18-story building. Okay, and I know we laugh, and I don't bring this up really to criticize or belittle anybody, because people want to identify. It's an issue of identification. People want to say, you know, I know a little bit about what Jesus Christ did. I recognize that. Here is a symbol that identifies that, you know, I'm a part of that, or that's meaningful to me. But our identification is not with the symbol of what was related to that horrific death that He went through. What we identify with is what He accomplished as a result of that love and obedience that enabled Him to do what He did and to endure it. See, we're not known by a symbol that we wear or a symbol outside of a building. You know, we're known by our love. That's what people recognize, and they can't always figure out quite what it is. But, you know, we're not here to belittle or criticize or condemn people for using that type of thing, because God looks on the heart. And I would say the majority of people who utilize that type of thing have a heart hunger to be identified with Christ. So what we can do is, with love and with patience and really with humility, is teach people the truth of what the scriptures say regarding this. And in that way, people can be set free from bondage and gain understanding, correct understanding according to the scriptures. So just for the record, I'm going to briefly go through a little few words about the word cross. Okay, the word cross in English actually comes from a Latin word, crux. Okay, and you know where Latin pretty much came from, right? It was the language of Rome. This word crux, it's where you get the word crucifix and that sort of thing. But in the Greek New Testament, there's two words that are used for cross. The cross referring to what, where our Lord was put to death. And both of these words, you're welcome to look them up later, refer to an upright stake to which criminals were nailed for execution, or a piece of dead log or wood or timber, as opposed to like a living tree. Okay, and you can, if you wanted to do a look at like the Greek classics, Homer uses this word, one of the Greek words is staros. It's of an ordinary pole or stake or a single piece of lumber. And that's the meaning of the word. It never means necessarily two pieces of lumber placed one over the other or crossed in any manner at an angle or anything. It's just one piece of wood, a stake. So, you know, where did this symbol come from? This one, or this one, or all the different varieties that have developed. You know, where did it come from? If you ever really want to know, it's a little bit disturbing, really, but do a search on symbology, and you'll get the answer to that. It's deeply rooted in tradition that actually predates Christianity. So there you have it. The true meaning, however, has been shrouded spiritually. Why? It's because of its incredible significance. It is significant right here, right now, this moment, concerning you, concerning me, the issues of our lives and our hearts. And that's why it has been kind of put in our face. It's not the cross, it's what it accomplished. And you are just going to be thrilled and astounded as we take a look at this. The scriptural usage, right? There's three basic usages in the word of the word cross. Number one, the literal wooden cross that Simon of Cyrene carried and upon which Jesus Christ was crucified. And we've taken a look at that and we've heard about it. Second usage, it's a figurative usage. You've heard about this, in which bearing or taking up one's cross refers to a commitment, a voluntary and willing acceptance and carrying out of a responsibility. Quickly, we'll just take a look in Luke 9. And because you hear this, people say, you know, different forms of, brother, you know, you got to take up your cross and, you know, bear this burden. But let's take a look at the truth scripturally. Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, Jesus Christ said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." See, that is simply, and there's other accounts through the Gospels that, you know, have that same usage. There's a commitment. That was what he required in his disciples following him to, put aside everything else and not be burdened down by the things of the world, but to follow him. And we, as Christians, not as some people might propound, we're not burdened down Christians that are carrying these burdens or carrying our cross. But we are sons and daughters of God with power. We are clothed in righteousness, and we are doing the work that Jesus Christ did and greater works because of what he accomplished. Okay, so we're just, you know, just to clarify that, if you come across people who believe that, you can show them with love the truth about the cross that's referring to. There's the third usage. It's another figurative usage, and this is exciting, okay? It's a figure of speech, and we can understand it. It's, you know, figures of speech and the Word are God's, they're like a spotlight on something where you see it and you go, oh my gosh, this is important. This is exciting. This is something that God wants to emphasize. And it's called a double metonymy. And what it is when we're talking about the cross of Christ, it stands for, there's the word cross. It stands for his death and crucifixion. But there's another layer, and that stands for that which he accomplished by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Okay? So, it's real simple. And we've pretty much taken a look at the actual accounts of what happened with Jesus Christ. There's three accounts, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, if you want to take a look at it afterwards, that indicate very clearly that when, you know, Jesus Christ went through everything that he went through, and they mocked him, and then they grabbed him, and they, when they went out the door, there, right there, was Simon of Cyrene. He was right there as they let him out. They grabbed him, and they forced him to carry that cross. They, in those three accounts, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's clear. There's no question about it. But let's take a little quick look at John. Because you just want to understand this and know this, if it comes up and you're endeavoring to help people, you can take them to the Word and show them the truth. In John 19 and verse 16, so then delivered he him, they then delivered he, Pilate, him, Jesus, therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and they led him away. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Uh-oh. Okay, we have three very clear accounts of them grabbing Simon of Cyrene, and then here it appears that, you know, Jesus Christ. Now, and you know that people think that. There are religions that teach that he carried it and he fell and he stumbled and he picked it up again and he carried, you know, that there's this whole process. But remember what Mike shared. How could he possibly have carried anything? They carried him. So, what does that mean, bearing his cross? He was so tortured and beaten. Remember, Mike was saying that there was a band of soldiers, a cohort, which was, you know, 400 to 600 soldiers torturing him. These were trained soldiers. And they were aggressive. A day and a half from being taken a prisoner, he was with them, right? It is amazing, it is remarkable that he was even alive. So to think, when you read John 19, without really taking a closer look and considering, how could he have possibly carried it? That word led there in John can also be translated dragged, which is basically what they did. They had to support him under the arms and just drag him, or however it was that they dragged him. Okay, so what does that mean, that Jesus carried his cross? It's a whole different word, carried, which means to lift or carry. The cross that he carried was certainly not the wooden cross. But what he bore was a spiritual cross. It was composed of our sins, our transgressions, our sicknesses, our mental burdens, our spiritual burdens, judgment, the bondage of the law, everything that separated us from God. Everything. Because remember, there was a separation because of the law. There was a separation between the Gentiles and the Judeans. There was a separation between people and God. Okay, so because of what he accomplished, that separation was abolished, obliterated, taken away. And this is the really incredible thing about this figure of speech, the double metonymy that I mentioned. The cross represented his death by crucifixion, which represented his finished work, what he accomplished for us. So the really cool thing about this particular figure of speech is that there is not just a meaning underneath the word, but then there's another meaning underneath that word. So you kind of have to go through a couple of layers to get to the meaning of it. Well, let me give you an example. Okay, we don't have to go there, but in Genesis 19:8, there's a phrase that says, "Therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Okay? The roof here represents the whole house. And then the house represents the protection that it provided. So the important point in that example was not the roof. It was the protection. So you see where there's, you know, a couple of layers that you go through? The emphasis with the cross of Christ, it's not the cross. The emphasis is also not really the death and crucifixion, but the emphasis is on what he accomplished by it. See how exciting that is? Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2. You see, what good would it have done for him to carry the wooden cross? What would that have accomplished? But he carried a spiritual cross, and that is what accomplished our complete and total redemption. We were absolutely rescued and redeemed. And in Colossians 2:14, I'm going to show you something really wonderful. Colossians 2:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the... I'm in chapter 1. That's good, but... 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, I think most of us are probably familiar with that Orientalism of a nailing, the nailing thing that happened. It's in light of Isaiah 42, which you can take a look at later. I'll just read it to you, where it talks about her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's portion double for all her sins. So the Orientalism is, if there was a man who was or a person who was going bankrupt, he would have to go before the elders of the city and give a full account, item by item, of what his debts were and who he owed them to. Right? So, you know, they'd take a piece of paper, they'd, you know, put the name at the top, and item by item, there's all his debts. And the thing about it is, the person who's going bankrupt, there was no way that he could pay it, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't be going bankrupt. The only way... Now, then they would take this and they would nail it to the gate of the city so that anybody entering in would see. And, I mean, how humiliating would that be, you know, to have that type of failure exposed? The only way that person could resolve it would be if a benefactor came and paid the debt for him. So the requirement would be that the debt would have to be fully paid, not just partially paid. So when that happened, somebody came along, said, "Oh, you know, I'm going to pay this for them." They'd pay the price in full. The elders would take it, fold it up, double it over, write that person's name on it, and nail it on the city gate. Right? And it would be totally resolved, absolved, the debt paid in full, completely gone. So that's what it signified, is that it was blotted out. And that in Colossians 2:14, see, it removes all the condemnation. And even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, that's what Jesus Christ did. We couldn't pay the price. It was impossible. There was no way that we could. And he was the benefactor who paid it in full for our full release from the bondage of the law. To blot it out there in verse 14 means to wipe away or erase or totally obliterate. The handwriting refers specifically to a debt that must be repaid. It's not that it could just be, you know, disregarded. It had to be repaid. The ordinances referred to the rules and requirements of the law of Moses, carrying a suggestion of severity and impending judgment. And what that handwriting did was it made the Old Testament law a personal debt for each individual. And the problem with that is that you could not fulfill the law. It was impossible to fulfill the whole law. So that personal debt on each individual is what Christ accomplished. He took that, he paid the price in full and released us from the bondage of the law. He took it out of the way, he took it out of the midst of us, and then he nailed it to his cross. No more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation, no more failure. Paid in full. That's you and me right now, right here, today. So there is no reason for you or I in any manner, mentally, physically, spiritually, to be tormented or harassed in any way, because he paid the price in full for what he did. So, right on! All right, let's look at Colossians 2. And let's just read a little bit of the context there around verse 14. Verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." He paid the full price and he completely fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Remember, watching the Lamb, he completely fulfilled every single requirement. Not one thing was left undone. And also, along with this, he redeemed us from not only the law, but the curse of the law. And if you ever take a look at Deuteronomy 27, at the curse of the law, you know, to think of what we have been redeemed from, all you can do is just be so thankful. The curse of the law was actually something that would affect generations of people, and it involved sickness, poverty, emotional, mental problems, defeat, failure, and it was incurred when the covenant law was broken by such things as idolatry, murder, incest, all of these very extreme things, but also simply by not adhering to the words of the law. It was just an impossible sort of arrangement. It was just, the law was such that it was just impossible to fulfill the whole thing. So in Galatians, let's just take a quick look in Galatians chapter 2. In verse 19, it says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And look in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. These were extreme, long-lasting curses. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'll read it to you. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's where our righteousness comes from, not from the law. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 17 it says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The wooden cross and the other reference to the cross that people bear, that's not the power of God that this is talking about. When a person realizes what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, he can enjoy the benefits of it and live without the sin, the frustration, the legalism, and the sickness, and the failure, and every negative thing that you can think of that's so prevalent in the world today. That's how the accomplishments on the cross can be referred to as the power of God. It's not the cross. It's what he accomplished. Because the wooden cross would never give anything but death. You see, so we need to understand that it is the spiritual cross that he carried that accomplished what is so extremely meaningful and important to us. And if we try to force that word cross into a literal meaning, then we lose the spiritual truth and we end up with error. You see, that's why it's important. And if you think back to, you know, Jesus Christ when he was in the garden, you know, he went to God three times in very, very intense prayer. And he didn't do it because he didn't know what the will of God was. He wasn't trying to determine, well, what is the will of God? Father, tell me. Because he knew what it said in Isaiah. He knew that. He went to see if there was any other way. And can you blame him? He already knew what the scripture said about what he would have to go through. He went to the Father greatly, greatly troubled. He poured his heart out to him. His soul was exceeding sorrowful and very heavy, and he was in agony. Hebrews 5:7 says he prayed with strong crying and tears. And it must have been really hard. He didn't want to go through that. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He accepted God's will, and he went through the greatest suffering in history. He did that for us because of the love in his heart. In Philippians 2:8, it says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because it was the only way. It was the only way that we could receive salvation. There wasn't any other way. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took it all upon himself. Why? In Hebrews 12:2, it says he did it for the joy that was set before him. God helped him. Where it says in Hebrews 12:2 that he endured the cross, let's just take a quick look at that. And then we'll close it up here shortly. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this reference to him enduring the cross, it's talking about the entire time of his suffering, from his arrest in the garden until he laid down his life at Calvary. And God helped him to endure the cross with joy. You know, you wonder, he must have given him a glimpse of what would come as a result of it. For him to be able to, you know, go from just that incredible state of just agony to being able to realize joy for what he, you know, he would do. So, he so loved that he gave his life. He laid it down. So what did he take to the grave? He took all the sin, the guilt, the condemnation, everything that could captivate us right now and hold us in bondage. He took it to the grave. So why would we ever allow anything to put us in bondage? It says in Galatians 5:1, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We didn't have to make ourselves free. Christ made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We don't need to bear a cross of any sort. We are completely free from the burden of sin. Completely. The debt is totally paid in full. We are free from the effects of sin. All of them. The guilt, the sickness, the separation from God. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price, and he endured the pain and the shame of it all. Why? Because of love. That's why he did it. And I wanted to close with a song by Scott Powell. It's called To Redeem Me and You. And I thought that would bless you. So.